5 that speaks about the salt and it's actually 2-in-1. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 that speaks about the salt and the light. The fact that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus makes two profound statements in these parables, and I want us to explore them. What do they mean? Here in Matthew chapter 5, we read from verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you lit a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What a powerful parable. Let us just pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. Lord, we pray that you open our eyes of our understanding and our ears to hear. So let them who have ears to hear, let them hear. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We spoke about the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, and now we're on the parable of the salt and light. It's interesting, most of Jesus' parables have a positive and a negative. I don't know if you've noticed. Most of his parables, there are exceptions, but most of the parables actually has a positive and a negative. And it's interesting to see that. You know, we can focus only on the positive, but that'll only be half the truth. We can only talk about the salt part and the light part, but if we don't talk about losing the flavor and being hidden, we're only sharing half the truth. Half-truths are lies, aren't they? So Jesus presents us the whole gospel, the full counsel of the reality of the kingdom. So there's a positive and a negative, and it's important because if we only focus on the positive, we're not just speaking half-truths, we're also deceiving people. We're telling people what they want to hear. And sometimes it's easier to tell people what they want to hear because we love to be loved. We love to draw a crowd. We love to be favored among men. People love hearing the positive. But if I only share the positive, then I'm in a sense manipulating people to love me. Instead of presenting the whole truth, the whole counsel of the word. And sometimes we present only the positive, and in the process, without realizing it, we are creating for ourselves an idol. A God that we like. A God that we would like him to be like. I mean, many people create for themselves a God that they feel comfortable with, that they love being with. So, unintentionally, sometimes by just presenting the good and the positive, we carve for ourselves an idol that we worship, which is not gone. So Jesus comes and he brings us the truth. And in many of his parables, you find this challenge of the positive and the negative. We can also just focus on the negative, but that will also be half a truth. Sometimes we focus so much on the negative, again, because we want to manipulate people with fear to conform to what we want them to do. And so, if we only focus on the negative, we operate in fear, and that is where religiousness comes in, when we try to actually prevent the negative by our works. Because we are so afraid that if we get anything wrong, that the only reality is the negative. So, at the end of the day, we trust in our works as an assurance of salvation instead of God's grace and his love for us. So this morning, let us embrace the full counsel of the word, both the positive and the negative, the affirmation and the warning. So let us remember the previous parable that says, "He has ears to hear, let him hear." Just before I continue, just a few things to remember concerning the negative. In Romans 2, verse 4, we read, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and the long suffering, and not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance?" I mean, when we deal with the parables of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, and we are confronted with the positive and the negative, remember this, that it is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. So even though we are confronted many times with challenging things that might be a negative, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Even that negative is coming from a place of blessing, not of cursing. It is a place of love and not of hate. It is actually a place of wooing us to Him and away from that what harms. You know, God's heart, when He says do not, there's a reason why He says do not. And it's not to steal from us or take away from us. It is to protect us. That's why God says sometimes do not. That's why there are negatives to the parables also. There are boundaries set to keep us from harm. You know, that's why David said, "As I follow the shepherd, the rod and the staff, which are instruments of discipline and correction, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They comfort me. Because the moment I go off the path or in a wrong direction, you are there to correct me. Correction is a negative for many, but actually, it's a positive. So even the negative in the parables, because it's coming from a good God that loves us, is actually positive. It's amazing that even the negative is actually a positive. But you need to understand the boundaries are there to keep us from harm. It is to keep us in a place where the blessing, the positive, becomes a reality. That's why David says, your staff and your rod, the negative, it comforts me. It comforts me. I'm not trying to resist it, nor reinterpret it, nor wish it away, because you're a good God. And it comforts me. Comfort me knowing that there is boundary. It's interesting. In ministry, I've noted that most people who are in the will of God and are following Him passionately don't have a problem with the boundaries. Those who are following God passionately don't have an issue with the boundaries. It's many times those who want to be outside or wants to compromise or actually do not want to change, because to follow Jesus, you need to change. You need to change from your sinful ways to His ways. And many times the boundaries are set there to show us how we need to live our lives as His children. But those who are passionate for that normally don't have a problem with boundaries. It's a good thing. If somebody tells you because of God's love or because of God's grace, the boundaries doesn't matter, is lying. The boundaries do matter. Because outside of them there is harm. Outside of them there is not the blessing. So they are important. You know, one of the saddest things I see in people is when they use the love of God or the grace of God as a reason not to change. I mean, we came out of the world with sinful habits, and then by God's grace, God accepts us the way we are. We don't need to change. God accepts us the way we are, and then we use that same grace as an excuse not to change, to continue to lie, to swear, to steal, to drink, to smoke. We just continue in the way we used to because of God's love or because of His grace. We must understand it. No, it's because of God's grace that I'm accepted into the family despite of. But it's the same grace that empowers me to change, to stop smoking, to stop drinking, to stop swearing, because He's now in me. It's not an excuse to continue the way I am. But also remember, when dealing with the negative, in 1 John 4, verse 18, the Word of God says something powerful. Love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but those who fear has not been made perfect in love. So when dealing with the negative, if we feel condemned or we are afraid to hear these things and to read these things, then we're either not in God's love or we don't understand it yet, or maybe we have not yet been made perfect in it, because if you understand how much God loves you, those boundaries, those negatives are comforting and not a fearful thing. Because so many times we read these things and if we don't understand how much God loves us, we don't understand that this is a good God that wants the best for us and that His Word leads to life, we're going to fear the negative, the correction, because we're afraid of His judgment instead of embracing it because of His love for us. Because when He says do not, or when He warns, it is for our good. It's not to steal from us or to rob from us. God loves you. He loves you. That's why He saved you. Don't let anybody lie. Don't let the devil rob that from you. So here in 1 John 3 verse 5, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And His commandments is not burdensome. I want to end off my introduction with that, how to deal with the negative. You know what? God's ways are not burdensome. His commandments, His directives, His way of life is not burdensome for those who live in the Spirit. It is burdensome for our flesh. Yes. Yes. For our flesh, it is difficult. For our spirit, it's not. And that's why the Word says we should not live by the flesh, but live by the Spirit. Because if you obey the Spirit, you will not obey the... Okay, so His commandments are not burdensome. If they are, shift from the flesh to the Spirit. And see what happens. It becomes all of a sudden easy. Let me use this illustration. I don't like cleaning the kitchen. I don't like cleaning the kitchen. But when I choose to love my wife, I do it with joy. Husbands, try that. Next time the kitchen is dirty, don't ignore it because you don't like it, because it's a burden to you. Choose to love your wife and then clean the kitchen and see if it's not easy for you to clean the kitchen. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. Try it. It works the same with God. You know, the reason we do what He asks us to do is because we love Him. Simple. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. It's simple. Okay, but let's get to the positives and the negatives. Let us allow the Spirit to speak to us and silence the flesh, but be obedient to His life. In Matthew 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Then it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. Salt is valuable. Salt is valuable because it adds flavor to life. When God says, you are the salt of the earth, I mean, God is saying as His children, He is seasoning the world with us. The world is tasteless. It is empty, but I'm seasoning you as salt. I'm seasoning you because salt adds flavor, and actually salt preserves from corruption. You know, that's where we get biltong from. Anybody make biltong? I mean, you actually can make biltong without salt, but it just doesn't last that long, does it? So salt not only adds flavor, it also preserves from corruption. And God is saying, as children, we are salt. We are meant to be seasoned in this world, not a part of this world. You know what? Have you tried to just eat salt on its own? It's... You know, sometimes when you like, there's a place for it, but you can only have like a finger of salt and then it's nice. It actually needs to be added to something. And God says, listen, you're the salt of the earth. I want to season the world with you. I want to bring flavor to the world. I want to preserve the world through you. I want to preserve the world from corruption, because corruption is like rot. It will spoil the food quickly. But I want to add you to it to prevent corruption from spreading. I want you to preserve. So Jesus is saying, listen, we as children, we're meant to add flavor, and we're meant to preserve from corruption. You know, as believers and disciples of Jesus, we who follow him, his teaching and his example, we are changed to become more and more like him in this world. We become more like him as he lives in us, and we are obedient to his spirit, and his spirit changes us. We become different to the world. We become different and refreshingly different. Because all of a sudden, within the world and its corruption and its empty pursuit for more emptiness, we bring a difference, a different flavor, a different aroma, a different way of life. All of a sudden, we bring truth and integrity into the world that follows lies and live lies. All of a sudden, we bring truth and integrity. As a matter of fact, we present an alternative to this world: truth, integrity, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It brings an alternative to the way the world does things. And people are drawn to that. They are curious to this. It's meant to be like this. We are meant to bring where there is a lot of gray and compromise. We are meant to be the ones that are known for our integrity and sticking to the truth. My father was always called, my father was in many committees in his life, and they always called him, Yanni, you are frightfully honest, they used to tell him. But that's the way we all should be. We should be frightfully honest. We should have integrity in the way we deal with life. And not just truthful and integrity, but we should have a joy and a love and a peace and a goodness and a gentleness and a self-control and a patience in the way we do life that is so different that it adds to wherever we go. And in the same time, as we live and stand for the truth, and for integrity, and for love, and joy, and peace, and goodness, and kindness, and gentleness in a very harsh world that is so condemning and self-centered, it's also meant to preserve our influence. Wherever you are, your home, your school, your workplace, you know what? As you live godliness, it actually prevents evil to spread uncontained. Because every time there is immorality and you are known for morality, it hinders the spread of it. Haven't you noticed that if people know that you're a Christian, they stop swearing or they apologize? Have you noticed that? I've noticed it many times. I'll have a conversation, they'll ask me, what do I do? Then I say, I'm a pastor, then the conversation changes. And then every time they swear, they say, oh, I'm sorry. And I'm thinking, why are you apologizing to me? You should apologize to God. It's okay. But it's fascinating. People will start apologizing for swearing. If you're not there, they'll just continue swearing. All of a sudden, the jokes change. You see, we're not just bringing flavor. We actually preserve evil from spreading uncontrollably. In there, that saying lies a lot of truth, but it says evil prospers because good men do nothing. Well, evil prospers because the lights are not on. But we'll get to the light later on. So we present truth, grace, love, joy, and peace. And it brings perseverance. Preservation, thank you, my love. It brings preservation in the sphere of our influence. in our families, in our workplaces, and wherever we go. I learned this lesson when I was a professional soldier. Just being consistent in truth, in integrity, and in compassion. Initially, maybe a rejection, but it stops a culture from increasing and growing. And in the end, people start to respect you for it. But if we become like the world in how we do things and how we say, going about our business exactly the same way, our language the same way, our integrity the same way, our drinking the same way, our morality the same way, if we become like the world in the way the world does things, we lose our flavor. And Jesus asks, actually makes a statement. He says, then we are good for nothing. If we would just become like the world, we become good for nothing. Matter of fact, except to be trampled all over. Sometimes Christians think, to be able to reach the world, I must become like the world. Jesus never taught that. He taught the opposite. He never said we must become like the world to reach the world. He said, no, we must come out of the world to reach the world. It's interesting how people think that. I don't know where they hear that. It's not Jesus. But I want to encourage you, don't drink like your friends to reach your friends. Stop drinking. Stop smoking. Stop swearing. Stop telling those jokes. And you will be a witness. They will ask you why you're different. You don't even need to bring up the conversation. You don't even need to mention Jesus. They will ask you what happened to you. And then you can mention Jesus. But don't think you're going to reach the world by becoming like the world. It is a lie. Love the world in being different. Don't condemn the world. Don't tell your friends, you are all sinners, you smokers, or you drinkers, or you blasphemers. No, love them. Just you don't smoke, drink, and blasphemy. And see how they'll ask you these questions. Remember the parable of the sower. When you sow the seed, not everybody's going to receive it. But you'll have an opportunity to do so. But if we become like the world, we've not only lost our flavor, we have also lost our purpose. We've lost our purpose. Salt has a purpose. And if we lose it, we lose our purpose. And we become good for nothing. That's why Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a powerful scripture. By living for God and being transformed by His ways, it's not only we that discover, prove, discern, and recognize what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And this I want to encourage you. When you live according to God's ways, you will discover, recognize, and prove that God's will, which is different to the world, that it is perfect, acceptable, and good. But not only will you discover it, people will discover it through you. People will see it in you, that by following God is good, perfect, and acceptable. So live our lives in such a way. Amen? Amen. Okay. And not only are we meant to be salt, flavor, preservation, we are also meant to be light. Here in verse 14 it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It speaks of two things. It says you are the light and you cannot be hidden. I'll say that again. You are the light, and you cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. So, let your light so shine before men, that when they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that powerful? The positive is, you are the light, and you're not meant to be hidden. You're meant to be seen out there. You're meant to be seen that it may bring glory to the Father. It's also interesting that it says here, verse 13, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. You are the light of the world. Who lit you? If you are the lamp, if you are the light, who lit you? It was Jesus, didn't he? He's the one who saved us. He lit us. And why did he lit us? To hide us? No. Jesus makes it very clear. Hey, I didn't put you on fire. I didn't save you. I didn't lit your lamp. I didn't put you on fire to hide you. I saved you for a purpose. Because I love you. But there's a purpose in this. It's not to be hidden. You see, salt works internally. Light works externally. When Jesus talks about the salt, he talks about the working of us internally and our effect on the world through the way we live. But light speaks about how we live our lives so that he may be seen, so that he may be glorified. You see, the end goal of being seen, of shining our light, is that he will see us. Not he, the world will see us, and that he will be glorified. That is the purpose of it. You see, our faith and our relationship is not meant to be internal or hidden. And I want to say that again. You know, your faith and your relationship with God is not meant to be hidden. If you do, look at Europe. All the lights are going out. Hey, there's a revival starting again. Praise God for that. But for centuries, Europe was a light tower of the gospel. Missionaries were sent throughout the world. Today, in some nations like France and others, it's 2% Christian. Evangelical, Protestant, Christian. I mean, the lights have all gone out. And why? If you go to England, the same thing. Because faith is a private matter. Religion is a private matter. People don't speak about it. It is politically incorrect to talk anything religious to anybody. As a matter of fact, in England, if you do, you will lose your work. You will get fired. And that's a Christian nation. A Christian nation. But you will get fired. When we were there, at least once a month, either a doctor or an air hostess or you name it, were fired because they either prayed for somebody or shared the gospel with somebody. They were fired. I mean, there was an air hostess that got fired because she wore a cross. She got fired. I think BA. Yeah, BA fired her. Fired. I mean, if you're a sheikh, you can wear your... But if you're a Christian, you wear a cross, you will fire you. That's a Christian nation. Why have we lost our Christian influence in Europe? Because we became silent. We hid it under the basket. We kept our relationship and our faith personal, and we didn't share it. You want to stop South Africa going that way? Put on your light. Just start sharing about Jesus. And what he's done for you. When people ask you. And when you have an opportunity. It says, we are meant to be seen. It says, may your good works, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. In other words, the way we live our lives is meant to reflect God, that they will recognize him. Because why do they not glorify you? Because they will see in you God, and they will recognize it, and they will glorify God for it. That's how we're meant to shine our light, not the opposite. You know how many Christians live their lives, and in the end of the day, people curse God and Christianity because of their lives. Christian builders, Christian plumbers, Christian accountants, Christian businessmen, Christian, and then they deceive and hulle verneek and hulle sny, and people curse God because of us. Hey, that should not be so. I mean, people should be amazed that the way we treat them and the service we present them and the extras they get from us, that they will glorify God for this. I've never seen a cleaner clean like this. I've never seen a nurse like this before. I've never seen a doctor like this before. This is amazing. See, this is how we're meant to live our lives. This is how we're meant to live our lives, to bring glory to God. But what is so profound about the statement, where it starts off, is saying that you are the light of the world. You are the light. You know, when Jesus says that, you know, there's so many scriptures that comes to mind, but I'll just name two. If we go back to when Jesus says, you are the light, you are the light of the world. There is something profound in that statement, because if we read John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now listen to this. The Word, who's this? Christ. Okay? In Him was life. What life is this? It's eternal life. In Christ is life. It's eternal life. And the life was the light of men, and that light shined into the darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. Now this is Christ. Christ is the light. Jesus says here in John, He says, I am the light. In John 8, Jesus spoke to Him saying, I am the light of the world. But if, I want us just to go back to that previous thing, previous scripture in John chapter 1, where Jesus says, you know, I am life. I'm life, and this life is the light of men, and it shines in the darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. There are three things I want you to keep in mind. Jesus is life, and that is eternal life. Secondly, that life is the light that shines into the darkness. And thirdly, you know, when light comes into contact with darkness, darkness is expelled. If you don't believe me, test it tonight. Go into a room that is dark, okay? And switch on the light and see what happens to the darkness. See who wins. It's fascinating. I mean, I want you to do this tonight. I really want you to go into a room in darkness. Just go into darkness and switch on the light. And as you switch on, look at how it gradually changes. No, there's something fascinating that happens. It just goes. It's gone. John 8, Jesus spoke to them and He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How profound is this? If you follow Jesus, you will not be in darkness. You will not walk in darkness. Why? Because you will have the light of life within you. And then Jesus turns around and He says, the big light of the world turns around to us. To you, sir, to you, madam, you are the light of the world. Why is He saying that? Because I am in you. I am in you. My life is in you. You have eternal life. That's why we're sitting here today, because we have life. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. That life is the light of men, and darkness cannot overcome it. Darkness cannot overcome it. And that's the purpose. That's why Jesus said, I don't lit a lamp to hide it. I lit it so that everybody can see it. So the darkness can flee. Because greater is He in you than is He in the world. But don't hide your light. Don't hide it. Live it. Don't be ashamed of it. Be bold about it. there's a this street down here next to the school. I think they're doing some work. I don't know if you've noticed, when it's dark, those lampposts are out. And if you cycle like me without the light because I can't find my battery, it's nerve-wracking. Going down a street where there's no lights on. It's nice to go down this street because all the lights are on. I can see where I'm going. But when I go past the school, this alley, the lights are off. I can't even see the speed humps. The sad thing is, the lights are there. They're just not on. You are the light of this town. Please shine so that everybody might see where to go. Don't be off. Be on. How are we going to respond to this? If we follow Jesus, His light is in us. Not only because He's in us, but because we have eternal life. And therefore, Jesus declared, you are the light of the world. This life, salvation, and all that it accompanies, you know, grace, truth, the gospel, was not just merely given to me. This life, this gospel, this salvation, was not just given to me. It was given so that I can share it. That is Genesis 1 all the way to the Great Commission and Revelation. Genesis 1, God created us in His likeness and His image. He made us different to the rest of creation. And He said, I want you to go and multiply, fill the earth. And then, yes, sin messed all that up. That image, that likeness got corrupted. But then Jesus came. By His grace, whosoever believed is born again and we become a new creation. And now He says, I want you to go, the Great Commission, into all the world and multiply, fill the earth. We're meant to go with this light. This is the parable of the salt and the light. It's not just internally, it's not just flavor and preservation. It is spreading the life that is in us, wheresoever. So how are we going to respond to this? How are we going to respond to this? This life, this light of men was not given to be hidden. It was meant so that we can pierce the darkness. It's not meant to be hidden, but to pierce the darkness. This eternal life that is in you, in me. That's why we are called, we are all called to the ministry. It's not just me standing on the stage. All of us are called to the ministry. That's why the fivefold is there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We are all lights. We're all meant to be switched on. We're all meant to take this life that we have and spread it to the world. So how are we going to respond to this? Now, as a church, next term, the third term, every third term, God willing, from now on, the third term of every year will be an outreach term, a lights on term. Okay, we're gonna all together put our lights on. Not one LED, now we don't have bulbs anymore, but lots of LED lights going on, gives lots of lumens. And what we want to do, our heart is really on the third term, that we all focus on one thing, and that is to get the lost saved. It's to spread the gospel, to let our light shine. It's to reach out. There are different ways we can do that. Okay, one of the ways is anyone who would like to, anyone can be a small group facilitator. Normally, you go to a small group. Next term, we're going to have four curriculums. Those of you who've been in small group, you know what I'm talking about. There's going to be four curriculums that is geared to unbelievers. Okay? Anyone can be a small group leader, small group facilitator. It's your responsibility to pick a curriculum if you want to. Nobody's obligated to. If you want to, you can pick a curriculum, and it's your responsibility to fill your group, preferably with people outside of the church. So we're going to give everybody an opportunity to lead a group, pick a curriculum, and you invite unchurched, unbelieving people to that group. If you feel you have a curriculum in mind that's not on the list that you know that you feel you can fill a group with it. So in other words, if we do Andy Stanley's starting point, but you know Cooking for Jesus is a brilliant curriculum, and you know of a lot of people that will do Cooking for Jesus, then talk to us, and we will consider Cooking for Jesus if it works for you, okay? But we want everybody to have an opportunity to invite people outside of the church, and all you need to do is facilitate. You say, we're coming together and we're going to watch Cooking for Jesus together. And afterwards, we're going to cook for Jesus. And we're going to follow the instructions. So all you need is a home and a welcome heart and say, welcome everybody to my home. We're going to watch Cooking for Jesus. And afterwards, ask the four questions or whatever it is. But the aim is that we must go out and bring in the harvest. We've been to Bloemfontein. The seed has been sown. The harvest is plentiful. It's already white. We just need laborers. So that's one way you can get involved. You can cook for Jesus or the Case for Christ or Starting Point, or we'll think of four great ones. But if you tell us, listen, your marriage enrichment will work or money will work, and we are confident that we can get people in. And if you're not comfortable with that, please join a group. Please join a group. If you haven't joined a group yet, if you don't feel comfortable in leading a group, go join a group so that you can build relationship with the people from the outside. But please, our heart is really for the third term, that will get people from outside of the church into the church. That's the one way. The other way that you can is you can start an interest group. You can start an interest group. If you like running for Jesus or cycling for Jesus, then you can start a running group or a cycling group. You know what an interest group is. You can dance for Jesus. You can sing for Jesus. If you want to knit for Jesus or collect stamp for Jesus. Yeah, no, you shouldn't run from Jesus. Run for Jesus. No, please don't call it running for Jesus. Yes, my wife is right. Please don't call it cycling for Jesus. Just call it a cycling group. And I'm invite people and build relationship with them. Okay, that's another way you can do. Jy kan self gras sny vir Jesus. And we can get professionals in to teach us how to mow our lawn for Jesus. Or washing dishes for men. How about that? Washing dishes for Jesus. Men only. Hey, whatever you think will work for you. But if you know 10 men, that will be desperate to learn how to wash dishes. Then we know Jesus is coming. And start that group. Okay. Another way you can get involved in the third term is to join intercession. If none of these options works for you, join us for prayer. Join us on prayer on Tuesday mornings between 6 and 6:45, 45 minutes. 45 minutes. Okay. Or you can join us just before church. Okay, but next term, we want everybody involved somewhere. Either leading a group, being part of a group so that you can connect with those. And please, if you're not leading, you play a very important role, and that is to connect with the people that are coming that is not of the church. So you're either leading or connecting. You're either starting an interest group and you're cycling for Jesus, or you're praying for everything that is happening. But our third term, we're going to put on all the lights, and we're going to be salt, and we're going to be light, and we're going to trust Jesus for the harvest. Amen? Amen. Right. Sorry? Oh, yeah, no, those lights are so outdated. Sorry, we'll take it off. Sorry, we can almost write the verse already. Right. Let's pray. But we want to write the verse. We only have a word and maybe two words already, but we want to write the verse. For those who don't know, we used to have a thing where that light bulb's at the end. Every time somebody got saved, we switched on the light bulb. But then it started to draw too much electricity. And all the power tripped, so we had to stop. So thank you for getting people saved. But we want a whole verse, and we'll do LED lights. And we'll run it from a battery, independent of a power source. Okay, great. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you that you've given us life through your Son. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your grace that you saved us the way we were. We didn't need to change to be saved. You are changing us now that we are saved. And Lord, I pray that the more we change, the more we'll glorify you through the things that we do and the things that we say. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we eagerly, excitedly join you in the harvest, expectantly that you will teach us to harvest. Lord, you are only looking for willing people, not perfect people. Lord, I pray that as we prepare ourselves, that we will become willing and expectant to see your harvest come. Lord, I pray, Lord, that next term, Father, we'll put out our faith. Even now, we'll start praying and asking you for people to invite. Who are the people that we have influence in? And who are the waiters and the petrol attendants and the passerby that we can invite? Lord, if we have, like the parable says, invited all the guests and they all have excuses, then maybe we should go into the roadsides and just invite whosoever. Lord, let us not be afraid, but let us be passionate and bold to invite people to share in the life that you have given. So God, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts. Lord, help us to be salt and light that glorifies you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Spirit that does it within us. And I pray that you will continue to work in us until everything shouts Jesus about us. And give us the boldness when people ask us why we are so different, when they ask us for this hope within us, that we'll be ready to give them an answer and a reason for this great hope, this great joy, this peace, this truth, this integrity that we have. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. May God bless you. And you can already start by switching on your lights.